we'll have some review and a couple little digressions, if that's okay. Well, it is okay, because I'm up here, and I have to say so. All right. First thing I want to do is review four passages that are hoping that they will stir your thinking. Because the other thing I want to say at the outset, and I've said this before, it's not our intention to just spoon feed you everything that's in the scripture. Because you've been listening to Bible studies for a while, and you should be at a certain level, and you need to be able to look at these things and think about them and make some decisions. Because where a lot of other churches and believers have messed up is that they take the word of some person and they go with that. We want this book. We want to know what this book has to say. So with that, I want to go to the book of John chapter 7. And again, these are passages we have looked at before, but they just, to me, illustrate why we want to do this, why we want to talk about this. John chapter 7, beginning with verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now in verse 39, this is what we're keying on, the fact that it says, "This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given." Now this is why we're doing this, and a lot of the other Bible versions do not like the term Holy Ghost. And so you look at any of them, including New King James, any place that it refers to the Holy Ghost, they have changed it to Holy Spirit, which I understand that. I understand what they're saying. But why did the King James translators use this term? Because they'll say, well, the ghost and spirit, they're the same words. And they are in the original language. But you know what? I don't speak the original language. I speak English. And so I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, okay, why did they choose that? Why did they want that word? Here's another one in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 1. Luke 4, 1. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Full of the Holy Ghost, led by the Spirit. It's just interesting. The book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they came to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Forbidden by the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit suffered them not. It's just, again, interesting. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12:3. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Spirit of God, Holy Ghost. Now, those are some of the verses that we're using to get us started, because I really believe, and that's why I developed the so-called DG rule, that there's a reason in your King James Bible that they use certain words. And I think it's on us to think about it and discover and to study and figure out, why did they use that one? Why did they use this word and not this word? And many so-called King James Bibles often will make changes. And I've illustrated that when we looked at some other words, especially the word "throughly." And these are good things to use. You can take that Deej rule paper, look at those words, and look at your Bible and see what your Bible does to those. Because there are King James Bibles that change those words. New Scofield Reference Bible is a very good one for changing words. Now, they do you a favor, they put the word in a bracket, so you know that they changed it. The old Scofield is the same. It's good. New Scofield, they change it. I showed you the Bible I had produced by the Old Time Gospel Hour and Jerry Falwell, how many of the words were changed. No notes to tell you that. And so you should take the list of those words, use your Bible, look them up, and see what your Bible does to them. Now, what I want to do before we move on, there are some things that I want to review. And again, as I've said before, some of this you may have heard me say before. And this is one of the keys to learning is repetition. That when you've heard one thing, you have to keep repeating it. And as I've said, that, you know, you can have a music artist and you want them to sing the same songs. But when it comes to Bible study, for some reason, we think we should be hearing something new. So you might be hearing me say some things you've heard me say before. And as I've said once or twice before, humor me and just maybe act like you've never heard it before. You know, like the first time you've heard it from me. But there are, and these are important things, and here's why I want to talk about these. We were watching, I think it was a thing on Facebook, and there was Pastor Jack Hibbs, who is a Calvary Chapel pastor. And he said, and he was holding up a Bible, and he said, the Muslims have purchased the largest Bible publisher there is. And, you know, he didn't say who it was or the name or anything or what Bibles were affected. And there are a number of people that say, no, that's wrong, that didn't happen. Some say, of course, it could be AI. It doesn't even have to be him talking for real. One comment I read made sense. It said, well, in business transactions, often you have to sign a non-compete agreement and you don't reveal things like names and so forth. And I thought, well, you know, that makes sense too. But the thing that it impressed me with is this. We have a book that's under attack. And even someone like some of my fellow Calvary Chapel pastors, we were taught that King James was the Bible to use, but many of them have been drifting away from that. I used to watch one program, and he's not even on anymore. Someone that I spent time with, rode in a car with him, thought sure he was a King James person, but he's produced a new Bible for new believers, and it's a living Bible. And I thought, I know someone that would be rolling over in his grave if he knew that you had done that. So I think that we need to keep these things in mind and understand that something is happening. There is some kind of attack. And so when we are discussing with people and when we have a session like this, and these are things, as I said, you've heard me say these things before, the first thing we have to agree on is that God exists. If I'm going to talk to someone and they don't believe in God, I've got to go a different route. And the God I'm talking about is the God that's revealed in the Bible, in the Scripture. There he is. He's not the man upstairs. He is not the force. He is not Allah. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to say that. He is not Allah. And Allah is not another name for God. I'm sorry to say that too. Allah was the name of a moon god many, many years ago. So don't be fooled by these things. The God that we believe in, the God that exists, is the God that is explained in the Scripture. And that's our first starting point. The second one is the Bible is true. Now, I said before, and I say it again, I know the Bible is not a Bible word. You will not find it, and you know, perhaps it's better to say Scripture, but I want to say this. If I say to people the Bible, they know what I'm talking about. They don't think, oh, the Quran. They know exactly what I mean when I say the Bible. So I'm not afraid to say that. Yeah, I understand that Scripture, the use of the term Scripture is maybe a little more accurate. Yeah, I'll give you that. But I also know people understand what the Bible is. And there's some things I want to, under this one, I've got another list of three things. Okay? And the first one, and these are three things that are about understanding the Bible. Why do we come and do this? What is our purpose? And when you sit down to read, what is the approach that you should be taking to reading? The first one, when you open up to a verse, you should let the verse speak. This is why we say words are important. Just read the verse and just let it say what it says. Don't try to twist it and, you know, do crazy things with it. Just let it speak. There are some people that say, well, when you read the Bible, you got to get the main idea. No. I want every word. I want the meaning of every word. I don't want just the main idea. Main ideas are fine, but you know what leads to those main ideas? Words. And so when I approach a verse, I'm going to let it speak. Just let it say what it says. The next thing, if I'm still having a problem with it, I've got to look at the context. What's happening before that verse? That's why when we look at verses, and we will probably do that today if we get to it, you look at context. You look at what's before it, what's after. Don't just pull a verse out. People have proved many things by using a verse from the Bible. And the problem is they have pulled it right out of its context. For instance, and I think I've told you this before, did you know that the Bible says there is no God? Did you know that? I can show it to you. I can show it to you. It's written right there. There is no God. But when I look at the context, you know what it says before that? The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. See how that changes the understanding of those words? Context, extremely, extremely important. Okay, if I'm still having trouble, I've let the verse speak, I've looked at the context, still having a little problem with what it might mean. Now I'm going to look at other verses then. Or compare scripture with scripture. And this is where that rule of first mention comes in. Find out, where does it begin? What is the meaning there? The first time the word is used, what does it mean there? How does it relate to what I'm looking at now? You know, we have these things, that these tools that we can use. Let's use them. Let's use them and come to some understanding of the scripture. And as I said, that's why we're here, and that all of you have been in Bible studies for a while. Start using these tools. You know, we need to look at these things and let the verse just speak to us. And what I have found is in letting the verse speak, usually just the plain, simple meaning of what it says is what it means. Don't try to discover some secret meaning behind it. Just let it speak. Then number three, faith is required. This is cursive writing, by the way. Sometimes students today, they can't read it, and that's why I like to do cursive. Faith is required. I believe that God exists. How? By faith. I believe the Bible is true. How do I believe that? By faith. Do I have concrete proof? No. I have a lot of evidence. But God himself hasn't come down and took my hand and shook my hand and said, hi there, I'm God. You can now believe. I believe it by faith. And faith is just simply this, believing what God has said. That's all it is. When I go to these verses and I look at them and I'm reading them, and I then say, well, okay, that's the word of God. I believe it. That's faith. And there is this incredible verse, if I can find it, in the book of Romans, chapter 4, I think it is. Make that chapter 3. And we've seen this verse many times, so I want to tell you something. And this goes along with the message that Keith did in the conference about whose faith. That when you see in the scripture the phrase the faith of Christ, the faith of. But I want to show you this. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 25. Now I want to tell you what I think about this verse. Through faith in his blood. I think that's God having faith in his blood. I think that's the faith of God. And if God can look at the blood of Christ and say, I have faith in that, I can. Because God looks at the sacrifice of Christ. That word propitiation just means satisfaction. God says, I'm satisfied with that. So guess what? I'm going to believe that. So now God is satisfied with me. I didn't do anything. Just believed in where he is satisfied. So I just wanted to mention those things because it's important when we approach topics like Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit throughly, thoroughly, always, those words, we've got to look at them and understand that you know they are there for a reason, and let's discover the reasons. Now, that was my first digression. Now I'm going to go to the second one. And I caught this last Sunday, and it's a verse that Tracy read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 30. Now, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Wow, good description of the church, the body of Christ. Now, that made me think of something else that I read back in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 39. Well, we'll start at verse 36 so we can get the context. Luke 24, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. I thought, you know what, that is very interesting. Because when you put that with Ephesians, and I should have told you to keep your finger there. In Ephesians 5:30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. He told his disciples after the resurrection. When they saw him, he said, I have flesh and bones. He didn't say flesh and blood. Because our blood, you know, is sinful. It's corrupted. But flesh and bones, we are a part of his body. Now see, this is how this works. When you allow the verses to speak and they get in there and you hear things like that, you know, when I heard that Ephesians 5:30 of his flesh and bones, that's Luke 24. He said that. He said he had flesh and bones. Of course we can be part of that. Now I want you to remember those verses for some things coming up later on, which incidentally Wednesday night we're going to start talking about angels, specifically cherubim and seraphim on Wednesday. But anyway, I want to go to the next digression. See, I've done two. This is number three. This is another challenge that Tracy gave concerning words in the King James. And that is the word sometime. Yeah, I should write it up here. Sometime. Or sometimes. know, my dad was over 6 feet tall. I don't know what happened to me. I wish, you know, I had a little more height, you know. Anyway, apparently something happened. I don't know. I didn't get it. But these words, and here's where you get the Deej rule. Both these words occur in King James. So if I decide, well, when I come to this word, and well, it really should be sometimes. Uh-uh. That word serves a purpose. And you know what I'm not going to do, and I didn't do this, I'm not going to go and look and see if I can discover, well, you know, the Greek word is actually this. I'm not going to do that. I want to try to look at the context and see if I can determine why was that word used rather than the other one. Now, you'll be interested to know that there are only five verses that we can find these words. Two of them are sometime. Three of them are sometimes. They are all in the New Testament. All of them but one are written by Paul. So I want to look at the first one, and we're at some time. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we will start with verse 12. Colossians 1:12, and we're going to read several verses here just because I want you to get the full context. And incidentally, I don't think I'm going to tell you what I think is going on. I want you to see if you can figure it out. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. And, you know, I thought that was, when I was reading that, I thought that's interesting. There's heaven and earth mentioned right there. All things created there in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The word is in verse 21, you that were sometime alienated. All right, here's the second one, and we're going to 1 Peter for this one. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start with verse 18. First Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Okay, the word is in verse 20, which sometime were disobedient. Those are your two verses for this word. That's it. Okay, there aren't any more. That's it. Let's use the next word then. Sometimes. We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start with verse 11. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called a circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Okay, the word sometimes occurred in verse 13. Well, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, we're going to start with verse 1. Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, in all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now hopefully you understand why we're reading all these verses, because that's to get the whole picture. But here in verse 8, you have that word, for ye were sometimes darkness. Interested yet? Here's the last one. The book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. Titus 3:1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Well, there's the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Boy, all those verses are just so good. Couldn't you just park on any one of those verses and just look at it for a while? The things that he has done for us. But there's your verses. Sometimes. Now, I think that the key for understanding the difference is going to be in the context. Because I think there is something about the context that will give a clue. And again, we don't have to change the word. We don't have to change the words. Well, it really should have been sometimes, but it was something. We don't have to do that. It's just going to be the same as it was with all way and always. Both words occur. Both of these words occur. There has to be a reason. So you need to just put your thinking caps on and take a look. This is what I've been doing all week long. I've been looking at just reading the context of the verses. And I'm thinking, all right, there's a reason. There's a reason for this. What is it? I'm going to find it. So that's your homework. Now, I'm not going to be here next week, but in 2 weeks I will be. And so I want you to bring back some of your ideas, what you think about these words. And we're going to, last verse I want to do today is in the book of John, chapter 14. Because I want to feel like we actually did something about the topic that we're supposed to be studying. John chapter 14, in verses 15 to 26. And in this passage, when we're talking about Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, you're going to have a verse that will specifically tell you what the Holy Ghost is. In John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, now notice pronouns, and listen, pronouns are important, and he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. So we got he and him for sure. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 26 is it. There's your verse right there. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And we've already been talking about the Holy Ghost, that he is he, and it's him. And this passage, I think, gives us just incredible clues as to what's going on when we look at all the others. Any questions or comments? Okay. Sometime I might. You never know. All right. Thank you very much.